We'll read the just a short psalm. Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. Plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains, O God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are dust thrown down. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, you are the God of light and truth. And it is only by your Spirit that we know what is right. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us powerfully, that you would direct our reading and listening to your word, you would direct the preaching of your word both here and everywhere, that you would direct your servants to be faithful, that your word would penetrate to the deepest recesses of our hearts, that we would know you, the one true God, and what is right and good and pleasing in your eyes. We ask, O Lord, that we might be instructed this day, and we might delight ourselves in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord, last week and again this week, we're reminded that there is a way of life and there is a way of death. As God's children, we're called to choose the way of life conscientiously, daily, to reject the way that leads to death. You know, Moses says it's not too hard for us. We don't have to cross the desert. We don't have to climb the mountains. It's not too hard for us. The word is near you. It's in your heart, in your mouth. Paul picks up, you know, we think that, well, that's the law. That's what they couldn't bear. Paul picks up the same words. He says the gospel is not too hard for you. Don't have to cross the desert. Don't have to climb the mountain. It's near you. It's in your heart. It's with your mouth. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. He saved you from the dead. You'll be saved. It's not too hard for us. And I know that that the call is always like this to us one way or another. Every Sunday again, any text of Scripture that we read, it's going to be painting the same picture. But sometimes the Word of God, it's like the Spirit taking hold of us by the shoulders and either giving us a little shake or sitting us down and sitting down opposite, I need to talk to you for a minute. We need to have a talk. Get serious, okay? If we've gone a little careless or we're deceiving ourselves, I need to talk to you. Like I read a Calvin and Hobbes strip a while ago. I don't know if you read it. Don't worry about it if you don't. Calvin says something like, I've decided that a day without denial, self-denial, is a day you've got to face. So I've decided not to think about anything I don't like. Hobbes comes back with, that's a little self-deceptive, isn't it? And Calvin thinks about it for a second. He says,
I've decided not to think about that. We can be tempted to be there. Don't be there. There's no hope for that direction at all. When we read this psalm, we're not to read it and think, right on, what awful guys those wicked are. How deceived they are. They love trouble. They don't even realize this about themselves. They use everything ultimately to serve themselves and they don't even know it. Sure, I'm glad I'm not like one of them. Maybe you recognize a parable of something Jesus said. You hear a parody of the parable of Jesus in that. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood alone. It's interesting that they say he stood alone, but he stood alone and he prayed like this. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others. I'm not like sinners. I'm not like this tax collector over here. Look at me go. I fast and I tithe and I pray. And then the tax collector, he prayed differently. He knelt down, he beat his breast, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home justified, not the other. And we should understand, he didn't just go home justified. He went home with the hope of change. The other guy did not. So what's the purpose of the parable? Well, the parable is the same as the psalm. The purpose is to expose the way of the wicked as something ugly and lead us to walk in the way of the wise. The beginning of wisdom is what? It's the fear of the Lord. And what is the most central thing about the way of the wicked man? There's no fear of God before his eyes. He doesn't know God. You know, we see him again in Psalm 50. Where God says to the people, you thought I was just like you. You thought I was made in your image. What's wrong with you? The contrast found in our text, verse 10, goes up as a prayer. Oh, continue your love, O Lord, to those who are upright in heart. Continue your love, O Lord, to those who know you, to those who fear you. For them, this is life and love. And that's what we want to focus on today. Those who reject the way of the wicked and those who know the love of God. You notice that the Word of God exposes for us first the sinfulness of the wicked. It's not the force of the whole psalm. It's not even, I like the psalm we sang was Psalm 36, and it was nicely balanced. It had one verse on the wicked and then two on the way of righteousness. Good balance. But it's what is exposed first. And as I said earlier, it's not so that we reflect on how awful they are, but rather so that we take care not to walk in their way. So that we understand that we can be deceived, we can be led astray, just like that, unless the Lord opens our ears and our eyes. I want to ask a very serious question. How often are your private prayers, when only God is listening and only God is seeing, how often are your private prayers, God, show me the way. Expose to me the hidden ways in my heart that I'm not seeing, that I'm not straight. That has to be part of our prayers. Verse 1, transgression speaks to him. He has no fear of God. He's only thinking about what he's going to accomplish, and he assumes that it's God's will. Get that, okay? It's not evil. He doesn't think of it as evil. He thinks it's God's will. He's not thinking about that. He's not concerned about that. He just assumes. Verse 2, it seems best to understand that he actually flatters himself too much to understand or even see that his actions are hateful. You know, I think of what we read in John about the one who hates his brother. He cannot love God whom he has not seen when he hates his brother whom he has seen. And we think, well, I don't hate anybody. We don't understand how the Bible uses the word hate. When we don't care about somebody, we don't help somebody, we're not concerned about how somebody's feeling, we hate them. It's not a positive thing that you want to jump on them. Just that you don't care. That's hatred. That's what we miss. Verse 3 brings trouble. He brings trouble and deception. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. Come back to that in a second. Verse 4, he plots what will be trouble for others. He's not thinking about making trouble for others, but he's plotting what will be trouble for others. He doesn't realize it will be trouble for others. He doesn't care either. Even while he's on his bed at night, he'll make that his design. Two things especially I want to draw out here. This way, when the fear of God is not before our eyes, it deceives even the practitioner. If the fear of God is not before our eyes, we will be deceived. Guaranteed. Cannot be otherwise. And then it also concerns the one who left the way. Verse 3, he has ceased to do what is good. Means he once did. The wicked are those who once sought the Lord, but no longer. They're like those in the parable of the sower who heard and they grew for a while, but surrounded by riches or the cares and troubles of the world, they forgot God. And they bore no real fruit to him. And the difficulty here revealed is even greater. They didn't realize that they were running in their own way. They flattered themselves so much that they actually thought that what they were doing was God's good. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be afraid. I mean, we could read that and just be frozen, right, with fear. It doesn't mean that we should be afraid. But it does mean we better sit up and listen. It does mean that we should pray in a certain way. This is the Spirit of God taking His children firmly in hand, like I said, and sitting us down and saying, "Now listen, I want to talk with you for a while." He doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to keep walking straight. Looking again at verses 1 and 2, we might say that transgression, not God's way, transgression, his own way, his own desire, what works, what's going to work for him or her, that's all he thinks about. That's what he plots about. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He's not humble before God. He's not asking God or even pleading with God to open his eyes and let him see rightly. He's not looking at the sacrifice of Jesus and saying, "Wow, I want to be like that." He'd never think of, I've used this before, I'm going to use it again because I love it, asking for the truth pill like the guy in the Matrix. And he can be totally deceived and everything will be fine and everything will be cool. He can take, I don't know which it is, but the blue pill, whatever. Or he can take the red pill and he'll know what's really going on and his life's going to be tough. But that truth comes from outside himself. We've got to be looking to God that way, saying, "Lord, reveal to me your way. I can be led straight. I want you to show me the way." He no longer fears the wrath of God against sinners. He no longer reflects on the love and mercies of God. He no longer has much thought of God. really. When he does think of God, he does so as one who
knows good and evil on his own, and who sits in judgment even over the Word of God.
Nobody can argue with him.
Flatters himself too much to see his sin.
He's the Pharisee. And we can all get there. A person might argue about what is intended here. The King James Version seems to say he flatters himself that he won't be found out. The NIV clearly says that he flatters himself in such a way that he doesn't recognize his own sin. And the English Standard Version, which I read, leaves the question a bit open, because it can be actually interpreted either way. Either way, the warning is clearly that he's deceiving himself. He's deluded. If he thinks he will not be found out, think about that for a second. Does the one who made the eye not see? Does the one who made the ear not hear? Yeah, we'll be found out. But much worse, what if we don't realize that what we're doing is not pleasing to God? It's not His way. It's not the way that He's going to change the world. What if our way of working bears little resemblance to that of Jesus? We're not really even thinking of the Lord, the way of love and sacrifice. We don't think of Him as the one that was nailed to the cross for our sin. And I want to ask again, have you ever thought of it that way? Do you think of it that way? That Jesus went to the cross for your and my sin, not the guy that never comes to know Him. It's for our sin that He died. That He had to go all the way to the cross. That changes things. It seems to me that this is the plight of the wicked here. He flattered himself. Flatters himself so much in his own eyes that he doesn't see that Christ had to die for his sin. It's a theological truth that he'll accept and agree with and even preach, but he hasn't found it real. Just uses his way, just assumes his way is the right way, the Lord's way. He uses all his faculties just to prove he's right. The words of his mouth are not so much opposition, they're just deceiving. He's become like the devil himself. He's like an angel of light. He uses all the right words. He's become adept at spinning everything in his favor. And I think of how easy it is for us to use Scripture if we've been raised with it, but turn them to a false purpose. You know, we can talk about love, but it involves no sacrifice on our part. We can talk about salvation without really knowing the reality of our own sin. We can use atonement, truth, and grace, but there's no river of delight in for us. Can you see the difference in someone who's talking about this? Who has come to the river of God's delight, of God's delight, he's drinking from God, knowing he's been forgiven. I see the difference so easily. Such are those who have ceased to do good. They began, but they've not continued in the way. And they even mock those who do continue in the way. They make them out to be weak or compromising because they will not break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wax. And suddenly think, wait a minute, which side of that should we be on? Well, that's what we become like if there's no fear of God before our eyes. If our lives are not built on His mercies. If we do not feast on the abundance of His house. And like I said, we might even study theology. We might keep up teachers who say what our itching ears want to hear. You know, Paul warns about that in Timothy. You know, there's going to be a time when people are heaping up teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. they're not teaching strange things. They're just, you're just grabbing what you want to hear, but does not impact you and challenge you where you need to be challenged. And today, there's never been a day where it was easier to do that. We can find 100 teachers that are great and famous, and we can grab their texts or whatever, they books or videos or whatever they put out, and we can listen to all their stuff, and we can argue about their stuff, and it never impacts our lives. It might, but it might not. As I said, it's not that the wicked man purposely plots trouble for others on his bed at night. He's not plotting murder or rape or break and enter for theft. At least not for a time. It's nothing more than, it's all about me. My influence, my affluence, my reputation. In his deceived mind, there's no difference between what's good for me and what's good for God. Brothers and sisters, this is our God taking hold of us, sitting us down, because he wants us to walk in the way. He wants us to stay straight. He does not want us to be deceived. Might even cast us on a bed of suffering to get our attention. Or a friend. Again, to get our attention. This is the God who speaks to every generation with the same words. You know, we can plot our course at night. We can think of the next day, the work, and that kind of thing. That's all fine. But if we're not reflecting on the mercies of the Lord on the day gone by, man, we're in a bad direction. So then we have the contrast. Oh, continue your steadfast love, O Lord, to those who know you. That's our second point. The upright in heart. The Lord will continue his steadfast love to those who know him, who know his love, who reflect on how wide and deep and high and unchanging is his love. With all that we've said by way of warning, and I've tried to draw it out so that we don't just pass over it, still the great thing to notice about the psalm is the complete contrast that is drawn between the way of the wicked and the way of the Lord. It's like polar opposites. Your steadfast love, O God, extends to the heavens. It's like the mountains themselves. With the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, with intimate conversation with God, will come the love of God. And you have to know that the knowledge of God, the God who is love, that's the only source that there can be for uprightness of heart. The knowledge of the love of God, the intimate knowledge of the love of God, is all that will make us upright in heart. Remember the last words of 1 John. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. John is so focused on bringing forward this great truth. It's John who records the high priestly prayer of Jesus and says, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." That is eternal life, that you may know God. It seems to me that the psalm shows that the upright in heart, they know that God. They know that love of God. And this psalm, in a certain sense, it shows in three different ways that knowledge of God. It shows believing it, knowing it as simply revealed and confessing it. It shows it as something that we've experienced. And it shows it as something that we've learned by doing it. And the last one probably the least, but all three of those really. And all three are important. Don't be satisfied with any one. All three are important. The upright in heart, to whom the Lord will continue his love, is known as it is revealed. We believe it. We trust it. Simply because God has declared it. That's the foundation. That's where we start. We're not going to be shaken off that. There might be times when we can't see it, but and don't feel it, but we're just going to stay there and we'll wait for him. The Word of God says he is love, says he is good and kind and merciful, that he forgives all who confess before him. So we confess our sins before him and we trust his mercies in Jesus. And there's nothing going to shake us off that. Satan wants to accuse us. We look to the cross and he's defeated. God says salvation comes to all who call on him. So we call on Jesus and we're good. We're not going to hear anything else. God says all who seek him, to all who knock, the door is open. So we ask, we seek, we knock, and we trust. The psalm pictures the love of God in Jesus extending to the heavens themselves, his faithfulness covering us like the clouds on high. His righteousness for us is like the mountains. He does not change. That is amazing. I don't know how many here, Althea, you can put your hand up if you like, but how many of you have been out in the mountains on a hike but by yourself or with half a handful of other people? Been out in the mountains. Put your hand up. You've been there? Quite a few. Honestly, it is an amazing experience. But I've been there looking at the mountains, the emptiness, just the wind going across the rocks, and you look at that and you think, that has been there forever without changing. You're just sitting there, wow, your mouth falls open. If you're thinking about it in terms of God's immensity and God's unchanging nature, you think, wow, no wonder it's compared to the mountains. We know his love this way. His righteousness, even in difficulty, even in trial, even in pain, we confess his goodness. And the devil is defeated. Like Job, we might be confused, but we'll not let go our hope, because God is always before our eyes. So that's on the first level that we see in the psalm. But the second, the upright in heart, will know the love of God also in experience. You say, well, experience isn't mentioned there. Well, no, but it's pictured there throughout. Look at how it's written. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink of your river of delights. That's all about experiencing the love of God. Don't look down on experience. You know, that's where the motivating power comes for you to get up off your butt and do something. Honestly, it is. It's by knowing, intimately sensing the nearness of God, even especially sometimes after feeling alone, that we price his unfailing love simply as far beyond anything in our lives. I experience times of fear. I won't tell you when. But yes, I experience many times of fear. Times when I feel totally useless. Times when I realize that if the Lord exposed all my weakness and sin, I'd have nothing but shame. I experience that. And probably, if you live with the fear of God before you, you all do. But when the Lord is near, lifts me up, even though the outer circumstances have not changed one little bit, man, I am ready to go. I'll meet anybody. I'll do whatever he asks. Because he's the one that's strengthening me. We must not poo-poo the value of experiencing the mercy and the love of God. We don't rest our faith on that experience. But he gives it to us for a reason. Much of the strength to love him and to do good and to hate evil and flee from it comes from knowing the love of God on this level, the God who is love. You don't really hide under the shadow of God's wings. Apart from this, he's the one who calls you. You won't feast on the abundance of his house if you can't taste it. Of course we can taste it. It makes no sense to talk that way if we can't taste it. We won't drink from his rivers of delight if we're not thirsty. He makes us thirst. And then he gives us water of his delight. When we know our sin, learn to hate it, cry out for deliverance, take refuge in Jesus, rejoice in his great purpose, we will come to know God in this way. We will taste the goodness of the age to come, as we read in Hebrews 7, even about those who have wandered from the way. But by the mercies of God, we're not going to wander from the way. The last way we know God is also in doing his will. The evil one, the wicked, has ceased to do good. He no longer acts wisely. We continue to do good. We continue to act wisely, to walk in the way of God. To be upright in heart is not to be without sin, but it is, though Satan accuses us and our conscience abuses us, it is to practice kindness and mercy and compassion and to seek to walk in the ways of the Lord whom we've set always before us. And if we know the truth, and even justice, even as we defend justice, we do so by helping the weak and the downtrodden. Now, I believe that we need to be a voice for the voiceless. I'm not questioning that. But this is what I love about things like the Pregnancy Care Center and all the Christian organizations that seek to bring a cup of cold water. They're witnessing to the world that God is love. And if the world doesn't hear that, they're just missing it all. This is the call. This is the thing refused by the one who forgets God, who has no fear of God before his eyes. This is what James says in so many words. He tries to cut through the words of those who talk about God but don't know him. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's only in his light that we see light. And then we'll try to do everything that's in a way that's pleasing to him. Amen.